Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. In combat, it is imperative that fighting units are in constant contact with their commander or the battle will be lost. The same holds true for Christians who are doing spiritual warfare and destroying the works of the devil. When you are born again, you begin an enlistment that will last for eternity. You will meet a number of recruits from different backgrounds, and it can be discouraging and depressing when you see fellow recruits who are lukewarm and live a sloppy spiritual life. That is why it is so important to select those who are like-minded and share your love for God, men and women who will obey Jesus regardless of the cost. This message is for Christians who are on fire for the Lord and looking to find fellow believers that share their passion in furthering the kingdom of God and destroying the works of the devil. This message is entitled Part 2, Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on May 30th, 2010, Memorial Day weekend here in the United States. And I'm very happy to have you with us. And the message I'm going to bring today is a message that came to me in a different way. We are talking about destroying the works of the devil. And early this week, a person was speaking to me about some needs. And the need to keep your eyes upon Jesus. I thought about this discussion later, and then God said, I want you to preach on this. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. And that's what we're going to do today. So let's stand, let's pray, and get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. That we got a worshiping church that are willing to worship. We got a praying church, Father God, that are willing to pray and seek your face. And Father God, I thank you for the testimonies here today and what you're doing through our ministry, your ministry. And now, Lord, I really need your help. Help me to convey what you showed me in the Spirit after the discussion I had this week, how important it is to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agree with it said, amen and amen. You may be seated. There are no draftees in the army of God, which is also known as the body of Christ. Only enlisted men and women were signed up for eternal service with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Each one of you that are here today voluntarily confessed your sins, asked God for forgiveness, asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you voluntarily enlisted for eternity. Now, when you enlist in the army of God, you cannot change your mind later on. He bought you with the blood at Calvary, the blood of Jesus, and you are now part of his army, the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15. That's Ephesians chapter 1. If you look at verse number 15, wherefore, I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. You and I are part of the body of Christ. The full body of Christ consists of all people who have been saved and are now in heaven, all people saved on earth right now, and all people who are going to be saved in the future. We are the body of Christ. We are the army. Now, those saints that have gone to be with the Lord, they have retired from the body, from the army, and they have simply been promoted to glory. You and I are on active duty. We will stay on active duty until you die. Then you go into eternity and you move to the next phase. The people that are going to be saved are the recruits that you and I need to find, enlist, and get them into God's army. How do you enlist? Well, you find it in Gospel of John chapter 3. It's the Gospel of John, the third chapter. It's the Gospel of John. If I get there, there we go. Chapter 3. These are familiar verses. And if you repeat them long enough, you might remember them eventually. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I sent to you, you must be born again." And then turn to Romans chapter 10. So we know we have to be born again. How do we get born again? Romans 10:8. This is how you enlist in the army of God. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which you preach, that if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes with righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoso believes on him shall not be ashamed." For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is richer to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. During the month of May 1965, my wife and I were in a living room watching a Billy Graham crusade on television in black and white. And as the invitation was given, Billy Graham looked in the camera, and he simply said, you that are there in your living room can be saved just as easy as those here. And he told us how to be saved, and he said, you pray this prayer. I bowed my head. My wife bowed her head. We prayed silently. And we simply asked God for forgiveness. We repented. We asked Jesus to come into our lives and be our Lord and Savior. And at that moment, we signed an eternal enlistment paper for the army of God. And I remember how great we felt afterwards. At the enlistment, just like if you go down to the recruiting office, you see the recruiting officers, and you know they are looking nice, sharp, and so on, and they tell you everything you ever thought is good, until they have you to sign on a paper. And then they tell you, now that's it. You are hooked. Forget now anything else. You're in. My wife and I never thought about other recruits. And this is what I want to talk to you about today. The importance of keeping your eyes upon Jesus. It took approximately 8 months. Almost my wife died in a plane crash before I was ready to attend the church. I knew I should. So eventually, we were to go and find a church. But I didn't trust the pastors. Didn't trust anyone. So in a paper one day in January 66, 1966, there was an ad in the paper saying, a Billy Graham film in Salt Lake City. We lived there. And I said to my wife, look at this. Billy Graham is going to have a movie in Salt Lake City. We trusted him. Most likely there will be some people there that we can trust. Let's go. And my wife said, yes. So we're going to go and we bought the tickets early. And I remember we were going down to this place where they were selling the tickets in advance. And as we walked in, there were two Salvation Army officers in full uniform sitting in a little office. And at a table in front, smoking cigarettes. I walked in and I said, is this where they sell Billy Graham movie tickets? Oh yes, son, you got the right place and step right up. Now, I hesitated. The devil says, you don't want to, these guys are not walking with God. I almost walked out. Then the Holy Spirit began to minister to me. And I said to myself, most likely, Billy Graham does not know these two yo-yos. Just get your tickets and forget these guys. We got our tickets, went to the movie, went forward, met the wonderful pastor. And I realized I had made the right decision. Now, when we came to the church, I expected everyone to be on fire, reading the Bible, praying with all their might. I expected everyone to be just perfect. And we walked into the congregation, about 30 people. And again, we had, you know, the same percentage, 30, 60, 100. And we began to look around and say, well, you know, we had a good pastor. And he simply said, keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at these people. These are recruits. They're in the army. You got to serve with whatever God gives you. Well, that's for my introduction. I did not know that in this church, they had also what they called the Bucket Brigade. If you haven't met the Bucket Brigade, praise God. I'm trying not to have any Bucket Brigade here. But the Bucket Brigade are the people, the older Christians, that have cooled down. And they simply, when I see a newcomer coming in, you know, with Bible in hand and excited, praising God, they simply says, look, son, take it easy. Calm down. You got a long walk to go. Just go easy and you will be just like us. That's the Bucket Brigade. I met them. But I had more fire in me than they had water. And that's the same thing that you got to have. You got to have more fire than the water they have. Now turn to Colossians. Now when I enlisted in the army of God, my wife and I did not know that we were transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were automatically transferred from the devil's army to the army of God. Boot camp begins at once. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, when we came in, this was a Southern Baptist church, and everyone was from the South. And we were from Sweden. And we were kind of northerners, and we didn't have any church background per se. And so the people simply, you know, kind of, they loved us, but at the same time, we were not one of them. You know how that goes? You know, you're not quite in all the way. We didn't know what grits was. And there was a lot of other stuff that they ate that we did not know. And I remember this one deacon. We only had one deacon. It was a one deacon church. And he was a lieutenant in the U.S. Army. Nice guy. Nice wife. He was somewhat on fire. I would say he was about a 60%er. And when I surrendered to preach, he came up to me afterward because we were kind of friends. And he said, you know, John, he said, you know, you don't have a lot of education. You don't speak the language too well. Are you sure that you are called to serve God? You know, you don't know anything about church, really. Don't you think you should just continue doing what you're doing as an engineer, you know, and leave the religious stuff to us pros? More or less, that was the message I got from him. Very encouraging. Particularly since he was our friend. He was a deacon. But you know what? I had more fire than they had water. In Hebrews chapter 5, we pick it up here in verse number 9. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest at the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teacher again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and they become such that have need for milk and not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the first thing you need to do is to learn the word. Being in the Southern Baptist Church in 1966, we had a different program than we have today. We had a Sunday morning Sunday school first, Sunday morning worship, a brief break in the afternoon. Then we have what we call training union, Bible study at 6 o'clock, followed by a service at 7 o'clock. We were in church morning and evening, and most of the time we spent fellowshipping in the afternoon. Wednesday night was prayer night. Thursday night was visitation night. And Saturday we worked on a church building, painting, doing all kinds of different things, cleaning and so on. And that's how we got in. And I realized this. I did not know anything in the Bible. I needed to learn. And there's one thing as a recruit that you want to do is this. Be teachable. You might say, well, I know this or that. Still be teachable as we grow. And we continued in basic training. Now we had upsets. The devil was doing things. We loved our first pastor. I did not know that there was a conflict in the Southern Baptist Convention in Salt Lake City that some people wanted our pastor out. And eventually they were able to ace him out. And I remember the day. Now this was traumatic. We had only been in church for maybe 8 months. And we loved the pastor and his wife. They spent time with us. We were at a house and so on. He came up on a Sunday morning after service. He cried and he said, I'm resigning. I'm leaving the church. He says, you're treating me so bad. And we had no idea what was going on behind the scenes. And my first inclination was anger. What kind of recruits are in this church? What kind of yo-yos are in this church doing this to my pastor? So I made up my mind. We were leaving with him. But you know what? Robert McCullough, that's his name. He was a wise man. He was a man of God. He said, John, I want you to sit down. I want to talk to you. He says, now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stay in this church. You're not following me. You're following Jesus. When the next pastor comes in, you serve him. You serve Christ. And we will go our way. God has other things for us. We wept. We cried. But I said, yes, sir, we will stay. That was the best decision I have ever made. Well, I made many good decisions prior to that, coming to Christ and so on. The second pastor was a very humble pastor. We became very good friends with him and his wife. And they taught us further. And we had a friendship that lasted for years. And it was here that I learned discipline. Don't look upon people. Look upon Jesus. He's the one you follow. Turn me now to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, we learned quickly, not all recruits are equal. I want you to think about that. Not all recruits are equal. In this church, in this room right now, we have people that are 100, 60, 30. Some people here are gung-ho. Some people are laid back. Some people got different problems, anger problems, gossip problems, judgmental problems. You name it, we got it. Every church got it. Do you know why the U.S. Army is able to function? Think about it. You take a bunch of ungodly people and put them in an army. How can they function? They function by fear. You don't behave. Court-martial. Punishment. Discipline. In the army of God, we don't work by fear. We work by love. Agape love. God's love is what we work for and work with. Let me read from my outline now. I never preached a message like this before. All recruits are not equal. And by the way, when you end up at a church, you're going to end up with people that you say, well, I don't want to serve with so-and-so. Now, I want you to think about this. I know in this church, we have some people that like other people less, and there are some people that like other people more. That's how it is in the church, like in a family. But I want you to know this. This bunch that you're sitting with here today, you that are watching us, you're going to have to spend eternity with all of us. So you might as well now get used to each other and start loving one another. Because each one of us got peculiarities and we got things that, you know, are not always nice. There are only a few men and women that sign up for the U.S. Army and demand to be sent into combat. You realize that. Very few are saying, you know, I want to go to Afghanistan right away. I want to go to Kandahar where they blow people up right now. No. Before the wars with Iraq were started in the early 1990s and then in 2001, along with the war in Afghanistan, most enlisted people signed up to receive training and get a job or attend college. Many men and women panicked when combat began and told their officers, we did not sign up for war, but for our own benefits. We do not want to go to war. There are also some men and women, some men who become members of the American elite combat forces. They are highly motivated and will obey all orders and push into death during their training period. Those are the men that make up the Green Berets, Army Rangers, Delta Force, Navy SEALs, Seabees, and the aviators that fly the combat aircraft. You've got to be specially trained to be part of these different groups. These people are motivated. Let's talk about the army of Jesus now. The same condition holds true for men, women, and children who sign up to serve in the army of King Jesus. Here are now some of the reasons I want you to look upon this. Some are signing up because they do not want to go to hell. That was me. I signed up because I didn't want to go to hell. Others sign up because they're pursuing a future spouse who is a Christian. I met that many times. Men joining a church, women coming to a church trying to be Christian because they want to have someone to marry. Some sign up because they are lonely and love the fellowship in the army of King Jesus. Some sign up because they want the recognition in the community of being a soldier in the army of King Jesus. Some sign up simply because their friends did. The question is, why did you sign up? But then you have those who sign up because they love God, are on fire for Jesus, and want to start fighting the forces of evil as soon as possible to give it their all. Now, I signed up because I was scared of hell. But the good thing is this, the Holy Ghost moved upon me and started a fire. Turn to Matthew 13 now. Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we've been here before, and probably you might be able to learn some of the things here. Matthew 13, have you picked it up in verse number 18? Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received his seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon, or at once with joy, receives it. Yet has he no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, or discerns it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, there is a tremendous amount of losses in God's army. It is hard to stay in the army of Jesus. This church was founded in 1985. 1985, we founded this church under the direction of God. How many people do we have left from 1985? And the answer is zero. Some have gone to be with the Lord. They are excused. Others went to some mission fields and they moved out of state. They are excused. Then you got a whole bunch that got offended, started a riot, did all kind of things, and they peeled off, and today they are AWOL, and they are simply not serving God. They're sitting someplace just waiting to be picked up when they die. I think that the oldest member we got left of this church is Sister Lois, that arrived into this outfit about 1988, 3 years after we were founded, after this unit was founded. And after Sister Lois, we've been hanging in there, and she's seen a lot of people come and go. And then we have the Christos, are probably the oldest after that. And then we have Joe DiCarlo. He served a stint in the 90s. He took a beeline, and then he came back. So he's one of the older members. And then, you know, the rest of you are, you know, either newcomers or you've been there a few years and so on. And the question is, how long do you serve in a unit? Well, you don't transfer until you get transfer orders from God. Now, the devil will write you orders all the time. Get out. Go some other place. You don't like these people. They are not, very nice. So you're going to have to understand now, it's going to be a battle to stick around. What is life in boot camp? Well, let's look upon it. It's exciting. In the U.S. Army training, there are three objectives to be achieved in each recruit. Number one, teach obedience, regardless of certain emotions. You that have been in the service, you know that, obedience. Number two, teach them how to kill enemy soldiers. Three, teach them how to survive combat. And they also have a training on what to do if you're captured. King Jesus has the same program, except that Christians are not to kill enemy soldiers. Instead, they ought to inform about Jesus, the benefit belonging to Jesus, and pray for their conversion and enlistment in the army of King Jesus. Let's turn to Matthew 5:43. It's Matthew 5 and the 43rd verse. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let me share this incident with you. This goes back to about 1994. There was a pastor that had lost his church building in his town. And he was simply had a little building. They had a feeding people and so on. And I met with him and I said, I'd like to help you out. I said, you don't have a place to worship. I said, here's what we can do. I said, we meet in the morning. I'll let you use the place in the afternoon. And you can have it for nothing. You can just help out a little bit with electricity, whatever. It was not a lot of money. He was very happy with that. And so they came in. They had church after we had been there and so on. And I thought, I'm doing this because he's a brother in the Lord. And we are fighting in the same unit, for the same army, just a little unit. And I did not know that he was going to ace me and our church out of the building. I did not know that. But he was so thankful that we helped him out. Then he tried to ace us out. And eventually he took over the building and we had to move into some smaller quarters of the building. Now, what did that do to me? Well, in my heart, I got anger, resentment. But you see, I remember my first pastor. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Don't look down this way. It's nasty down here. But keep your eyes upon Jesus. Well, we survived. We are here today. And I don't have harbor any illness or any ill feeling toward that man. I forgave him. But you see, in the kingdom of God, Christians will hurt one another. Why? Because of demonic influence. And because we are not really committed to Christ. You understand now what it says. But I said to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How many times have I been shafted? Well, I need to calculate it to figure it out, though. We've been shafted many, many times. And there was a time I simply said this, I don't want to make any new friends. It hurts too much when I turn on you. But I couldn't live in bitterness, and God healed me from that. When someone walks in that is brand new to this church, we cannot look upon them and say, well, what kind of potential do they have? We got to give each person a full chance. We got to love them and help them and simply do what we can to bring them into the fullness of Christ. If they walk on us, it's their problem. In Romans 12, 17, it's Romans 12, 17. We read the following. Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceable with all men. Recompense to no man evil for evil. If someone does evil to you, don't pay them back with evil. Dearly beloved, verse 19. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, and this is tough now. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow. That is painful. That's not how we are made. Somebody do us in, hit them back, clean them out, let them taste their own medicine. But you know what? We can't live like that. How do we win people for Christ? By showing them unconditional love of God. It doesn't mean that you allow them to kill you. It doesn't mean that you allow them to steal you blind. But it simply means this. We pray for them, we minister to them, and we don't pay back evil for evil. Those verses need to be read one more time. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing that, you shall also heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Back in about 1993, had an evil man enter our ministry. And I did not know how evil he was. He was a man of flattery. All of his flattery. And eventually he went on a camping trip and he had with him about six or seven families from the church. And he went up to Idaho someplace. I believe there were 12 families. On the camping trip, he poisoned them all. And when they came back, they left in mass, 12 families. That hurts the church. And the man said, you know, you're not spiritual, John. You're not spiritual enough. We're not getting fed in this church. We need more than you have. And he took these people out. What happened to these families? One by one they crashed. I remember this man and his wife. We have got some nice cards from them. They sent a card that said, Pastor John Liner, we love you. Very nice little cards we got from time to time. I was so hurt that I simply took these cards, I got the cards up, and I looked upon them. And I put them in a big envelope, and I wrote a letter. And I said, if you loved us this much, why did a knife come? Read your own cards. I sent that in anger. Well, the man left the state, tore a lot of things up, did a lot of damage. And I thought about that. You know, you do a lot of good to people, and then they turn on you. And it hurts. And again, we got to come to the place, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I will let you down. You will let me down. We will let each other down. But if we keep our eyes upon Jesus, we can forgive one another and we can progress and continue. A human army. Look what I wrote in the box here. A human army cannot survive unless there's a chain of command in each officer and soldier willingly obeys all orders given to them from the superior officer. The army of King Jesus is in shambles because its officers are teaching soldiers that obedience is not important. There are no absolutes, and the Bible can be interpreted in different ways through the many Bible verses existing today. Doctrine is out. Emotions are in, and the game is to get as many recruits as possible and increase the flow of money. That's the churches of today, most of them. In John 14:15. Have you read this? If you love me, keep my commandments. My job as a minister is to teach you the Word of God so that you can learn to love Jesus by being obedient. How important is it to be obedient? Well, we can be obedient to God in big things. Praise God, no one of you robbed a bank coming here this morning to put something in the offering plate. No one of us men have raped anyone. We haven't murdered anybody. You know, the big things we are not doing. But the small stuff. You know what? It is harder to be obedient in small things than in big things. We get sloppy. Do you have anyone that you have unforgiveness toward? Do you have anyone that you harbor ill will to? That you feel is not up to par according to your standard? And you look down upon them. Remember this, each one of us got a cross to carry. And none of our each cross is the same. If Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's go to the next point now. In a church, select your buddies. Once a U.S. Army recruit has finished boot camp and been assigned to a combat unit, the time for games is over. It's now serious business. A soldier wants to survive his combat tour. Will make friends with men who are sincere and apply themselves to the rules and training. But most of all, they are willing to build a friendship based upon mutual respect and a desire to survive. If you're in the army, you don't want to go to be with a person that doesn't know how to shoot. A person that does not keep his weapons ready at all times. A person that is simply sloppy, you don't want to be in combat with that person. You get killed. He cannot cover your back. You want someone that is good, serious, dedicated, and he will cover your back as you cover his back. As time goes on, a deep friendship is built between men who look after each other in hard combat situations. The same holds true for the armor of King Jesus. But before you start to select your combat buddies, you need to anchor yourself to Jesus Christ. This is what it centered on the message. Yes, we have friends, but we have to be anchored in Jesus. As your King and Commander in Chief, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy your needs, keep you well, protect you from your enemies, and feed you in the midst of battle. If you're not anchored in Jesus, but look at all our recruits, you will be disappointed, dejected, and slowly will sink into depression. Let's turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. There's been times when I've cried lots of tears. There's a time when I was preaching to be called into a church in Lodi. And the area missionary would get up after I had preached. They got a vote. And the area missionary didn't like me because I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he told the congregation this. He said, I know some things about this man that I cannot share with you. But they are serious. But I cannot tell you what it is. I want you to know that when you vote. He sat down. I needed a 2/3 vote. I got majority, but not 2/3. My wife and I left the church. We had been there for several weeks preaching. I loved the people. I felt I was going to be a pastor there. And I tell you what, we cried all the way home. We lived at that time, my brother and his wife in Sebastopol. Actually, they lived in Roland Park. And we cried in the car, cried down. I said, God, how can they do this to me? God, where are you? And our hearts were crushed. We kept our eyes upon Jesus. It would have been simple. I want you to hear me now. It would have been simple to simply say, if that is how they're going to treat you, forget it. Get out of the ministry. Go back and work. And forget the church. There are tens of thousands of ministers that have left the ministry and are doing everything else because somebody hurt them. Psalm 23. This is something that you probably have read many times, but you really need it over and over again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I have learned this. People come and people go. Blessed be the Lord. I cannot chain people down. You know, we try to invest much in people. We try to build an organization. We try to build a fighting unit and sit and just keep peeling them off. And it used to be, I would sweat it and say, oh, you know, I wonder, are they going to hang in there? And I realized now, if they're going to go, they're going to go. Don't worry about it. Jesus will either hold them or he will not. The Lord is my shepherd. I cannot depend upon people. I have to trust in God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Where is God going to bless you? In the enemy camp, when they're all around you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Since 1966, we have walked with God. We have probably been around at least 30,000 people. And of 30,000 people, after that, about 37, 38 years, this is what we got here today and what we got on the internet. Praise the Lord. Now, I could get discouraged. I could look at Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, some of the others and say, you know, look at these guys, they just pile them in. God told me, do what I'm told you to do. Preach the word, teach, minister the way, and I will keep the rest of it going. You must make Jesus your shepherd. Turn to John 10 now. The Gospel of John chapter 10. You cannot look upon me or anyone else. I will fail you. There are times I'll be upset, I can't do this or that. I cannot always be there. In John 10:10, the thief comes not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is a shepherd. Robert McCullough told me, keep your eyes upon Jesus. John, you're going to be disappointed in life. Don't look to people, look at Jesus. And you will make it. And this is the message to you today. You that have been for deliverance, that are shaken, that are not quite yet secure, you're still hurt. Look on Jesus. He's the one that threw the demons out. We did not. He's the one that's healing you. We did not. We are just a catalyst, facilitators. But Jesus is your healer. He's your shepherd. Anchor yourself in him. And then back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that is seen which does easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith. Make him the author and finisher of your faith. And then, Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. You know, I'm always facing difficulties. God told me to write a book. I write a book. Took a while to get it done. Then we got to print it. Don't have the money. Story of my life. God is telling me to do this and do that. And he waits to send in the supplies. Eventually the supplies will come in. But I had to learn to be patient. You have to learn to be patient on your supplies of whatever God is doing with you. Revelation chapter 1. Beautiful verses here. Verses 4 through 8. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then we drop down to verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed a garment down to the foot, and girt about the path with a golden girdle. He said his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes was a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am it lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Had the keys of hell and of death. I want to prepare you that in the future, as the Antichrist will come on the scene, we will not have the luxury of being together. We will split up. And when you are interrogated in the prison, there will only be you. You and Jesus. And if you have not learned to keep your eyes upon Jesus, you will fall apart then. Because you will not have that old body to be with and so on. But if you train right now that Jesus is sufficient. He's my rock. He is my shepherd. He is my fortress. Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Make that your life. Then I wrote this. Don't focus on your spouse, children, pastors, elders, deacons, or any other person in the body of Christ. Everyone is imperfect. Including you. And all of us will fail one another at times. Jesus is the only one who will never fail you. Hebrews chapter 13. If you pick it up in verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Jesus will never leave you, nor forsake you. When I drove home from Lona that night, my wife, Jesus was with us. We have had blow-ups in churches, difficulties, betrayals. Jesus has been there. My wife and I went back to our home where we had, and we prayed and we wept, and we said, Jesus, you got to sustain me. I remember one business meeting about 96 when half the church had made rebellion and they had a leader, had whipped them up. And as we had a meeting, matter of fact, we had the same chairs but a different place. On this side sat those people that were supporters of the church and myself. On this side sat all the rebels. They were two to three. They were two-thirds here, one-third of us. As I tried to lead a business meeting, they got so angry, the demons were so angry, that people stood in their chairs and screamed at me and cursed me. Finally, I realized it's over. I just closed the meeting. Told my wife we're going. She walked out. And the crowd came rushing over and said, "We're not done with you yet." I said, "Yes, you are. I'm done." I remember another business meeting. Not a rebel. Not the same thing. This is after this one, about a year or so. At that time, I fell apart. And I had two elders, Bill Chacon, Warren Deviner. No, not Warren Deviner, but Warren Campbell. And they simply took me, literally, by my arms afterwards. I said, "John, we want you to go with us. We're going to go and eat." I said, "I don't want to eat. You're going with us." Their wives were there. My wife was there. They carried me. They set me down. They hugged me. I sat and I rested on weeping so hard I could barely eat. I was so hurt. And God knew that at that time I needed some people around me to comfort me. And then I remembered, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I survived. If you want to know somebody been in combat, my wife has been there. I said, "You got gray hair, early years. Wrinkles on our faces. A lot of pain. But we learned this. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Few Christians are willing to obey Jesus. Turn quickly to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" My heart, your heart is deceitful. The only thing that keeps it soft is Jesus. We got to walk with Jesus. When Jesus brought the people out of Egypt, the majority was unthankful and refused to obey. I don't have time to read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, but I want you to read them when you get home later on. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. But notice this. Jesus, through Moses, brought out 3 million people. 3 million. How many made it into the promised land of those 20 and under? The children and two adults, Caleb and Joshua. Obedience. Obedience is the key. Don't harden your heart by disobeying the commands of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. That's Hebrew, the third chapter. You pick it up in verse number 6. "But Christ is the son of his own house, whose house are we, if you hold fast the confidence and rejoicing and hope firm unto the end. Whereby, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any be hardened the deceitfulness of sin." It is so hard to not be hardened. Difficult. You got to keep your eyes upon Jesus. And I mean that. Because Satan will throw everything he can against us. And then my next statement. Select the people you want to walk with. Find those who are walking with Jesus. and leave the rest alone because they do not want to repent and change their lifestyle. And they will drag you down into depression. Stop looking at them and look at Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians. In this church, select those that are walking close with Jesus. Be nice to everybody else. But if you want a friend, only select someone that you know is walking with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I pick it up in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? What part does he that believes with infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, shall be my sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You need to have some friends. And friendship is based upon Jesus. You can tell in the congregation who is anointed and who is not anointed. If you're one of those that are not anointed, pray to God and say, God, anoint me. I don't want to be left behind. And then find someone, can be a friend you can call and pray with. Meet the times, cry on their shoulder. Someone that is walking with Christ. But those others, leave them. Don't try to bring them. They don't want to come closer to God. Just leave them. Let God cook them. Select your combat buddies in the army of Jesus. Form a local elite fighting force that Jesus can use to destroy the works of the devil. Those who do not obey even the smallest command Jesus has given would not be able to survive their combat tour on this earth. Those people that are sloppy will succumb. They will not finish. Look what I wrote. I'm going to have you read 2 Peter 2, 10 through 22 yourself. I'm out of time. 2 Peter 2, 10 through 22. Read it for yourself. But here's what I'm telling you. Do not hang out with people that are backsliders. They will make you to backslide. Leave the backsliders alone. Pray for them. But don't fellowship with them. Don't hang out with them. And then, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Have you made plans to finish your life? Or are you drifting? Do you have an ear to hear with? You got an earful today. I shared from my heart. I shared with you how hurt we've been over the years. It made us more tender, more understanding, and more compassionate. And I want to warn you. To love somebody, you got to risk getting hurt. Bill Gaither wrote a song, I can risk loving you because someone bigger loves me more. To reach out is to simply risk to get hurt. But God loves us more. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and you can risk to love someone. And once in a while, you're going to find a gem. You're going to find a man. You're going to find a woman that loves the Lord, and they're going to be your friend for the rest of your life. They are out there. We had them in this church. You wouldn't be hanging around unless you were one. Those are the ones you ought to find. But I want to hammer in again to you today before we close. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Get them off everybody else. Keep your eyes upon Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my shepherd. You're my rock. You're my fortress. Carry me home. All the way. And he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that I got about 38 years of combat behind me. And my wife and I are still standing. We cannot brag and say we are standing because of our strength. We're standing because of Jesus. But I made a decision years ago. Keep my eyes upon Jesus. And Jesus, that is what sustains us. And I pray for every man and woman in this congregation today. Those that are watching us now and later. That they will make a decision today. I must keep my eyes on Jesus. I cannot let go. And I will understand that people will fail around me. Their defeat is not going to be my defeat. Because my victory lies in Jesus. Father, help us today to forgive those that have hurt us. Help us today, Father God, to shed our bitterness and anger, resentments and disappointments. Help us to shed it, Lord. Drop it by the wayside. And let us look upon you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has the keys to heaven and hell, that is able to keep us saved and to take us home safely. To you, we commit ourselves right now in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. The altars are open. The elders are here. Deacons is here. And if you are watching us, you can pray to God where you are. Later, contact us, call us, write us. If you live in the area, drive to and see us. But most of all, call on Jesus.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. One, Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series, Destroying the Works of the Devil, and was entitled, Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus. In combat, it is imperative that fighting units are in constant contact with their commander, or the battle will be lost. When you are born again, you begin an enlistment that will last for eternity. You will meet a number of recruits from different backgrounds, and it can be discouraging and depressing when you see fellow recruits who are lukewarm and live a sloppy spiritual life. That is why it is so important to select those who are like-minded and share your love for God, because there aren't many Christians who will obey Jesus regardless of the cost. This was a message for Christians who are on fire for the Lord and looking to find fellow believers that share their passion in furthering the kingdom of God and destroying the works of the devil. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1240. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.